like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I'll reach the goal, 'cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull. Lord, I hear the call, and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Oh Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. I went to hear the word, and with each line and phrase, He was drawn.
Well, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. Well, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let all the world proclaim the power and majesty of such a wondrous name. The babe of Bethlehem, the bright and morning star. Let's sing His praises near and far. Let's talk about Jesus, the bread of life is He, the Savior of the world, that man of Galilee, the prophet, priest, and king, the mighty God is He, a well of living waters free. Well, let's talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace is He, the great physician too, down through all history. The lilies pure and white, the rose of Sharon fair, the shepherd of such tender care. Well, let's talk about Jesus. That man of Calvary, the great Emmanuel, the Word of God. talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. He's the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. I am the way. Well, let's
time together. Oh, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus. God bless you tonight. Good to be in service again together to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Want to remember Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty as they're traveling home today, I believe, and want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. Also, Philip's not feeling well tonight. He's got a headache. Want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Tina, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her in prayer. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Hoover, would you come at this time and just lead us in a word of prayer over these prayer requests? Amen.
Lord, those that were not spoken, those that are just resting upon the heart of a believer, Lord, that they're burdened with. We come to you, Lord, because as Peter said so many years ago, where else would we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone can solve the problems that we have in our lives and the burdens that we're carrying. Lord, we could go talk to doctors, we could go talk to psychiatrists, we could even talk to each other, and that's not going to solve the problem. But when we talk to you, Lord, something supernatural takes place, and the burdens just roll away because, Lord, you said that we could cast all our cares upon you because you cared for us. Heavenly Father, you know the needs tonight. You know exactly what each soul here needs. And, Lord, you're the one that can supply it. So we come to you, Lord. We look to you. We look with expectation, Lord, because your prophet said, Lord, that we would get what we came expecting, Lord. If we came expecting nothing to happen, nothing would happen. But, Lord, if we came expecting that we would meet you here, Lord, that you would come on the scene in our lives, Lord, that's exactly what will happen. And so now if each believer now will just reach out in faith and be under expectation, we know you're going to walk these aisles. You're going to move on each heart. You're going to move in each soul, Lord. We believe that. We've witnessed it so many times, Lord. And we know you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we just ask you, Lord, on these requests, on every burden, with every hand that was lifted, that you would move in your own special way. And we give you praise for it and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just want you to know before I sing this song that I need to preface this a little bit. I don't ever want you to think I would never get up here for entertainment purposes. This song has a little bit of a what some people would consider to be a cute message or cute lyrics to it. I didn't like the song when I first heard it. Then I was listening to a tape one day, and I don't know what it was on the tape that made me think about this song, and I began to realize that if I'd been in Hot Springs, Arkansas, or in Jonesboro, Arkansas in the 1940s, I would probably heard things that's even more outstanding than what this song talks about. If I'd been out there on that Indian reservation in Arizona, when those Indian brothers started coming through with the water up to their chest, where they went out and got the sick, and they didn't go down to the ford because they didn't want to waste time, and they just come through the high water. And I believe the one squaw said to the prophet after the baby was healed, I think it was it was a deaf baby, if I'm not mistaken, said, her hear heap good right now. Brother Branham had said, baby will hear a little bit better later on. But that squaw said, no, her hear heap good right now. We don't, sometimes we get so accustomed to hearing these things, I think we just take it for granted. But you just worship the Lord tonight. I hope you understand the message behind the song and the spirit with which I sing it. I was working in town one afternoon, attending some business affair, when I heard a commotion a couple streets over. I wondered what was happening there, when a young man came running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his breath. I asked him to please tell me why all the hurry. He smiled up at me as he said, I was trying to catch that crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home, gonna tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he was leaving to answer God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, 'cause he saw it all. Oh, ask the blind man, 'cause he saw it all. My friend, if the burdens and the troubles you're carrying are heavy and they're weighing you down, and you've tried everything you could possibly think of, there's no relief to be found. That very same Jesus who altered the future of the blind man, the deaf, and the lame, well, he's still reaching out. In your hour of trouble, one touch and you're never the same. And you'll be trying to catch that crippled man. Did he run past this way? He was rushing home, gonna tell everyone what Jesus did today. And the mute man was telling myself and the deaf girl he was God's call. It's hard to believe, but if you don't trust me, ask the blind man, 'cause he saw it all. Oh, ask the blind man, 'cause he saw it all.
Praise the Lord.
Most people would think that's ridiculous, but we serve a God that makes things like that possible. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. Help me sing it if you know it.
One night while alone, it looked as if I suffered a beat, as the blackness of night drove out the light. My heart sank with fear. time. Then Jesus stepped in, said, "This one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm." He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. And he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near. Rescue my soul, calm all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus stepped in, said, "Satan, this one is mine." He's saved from my harm, 'cause I walked through his storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Aren't you glad that he did? Oh, he came looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Maybe this is your testimony. One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night drove out all my light, my heart sank with fear. Then my desperate cry, it rang out with pride. Oh, all I could see was no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, then I met that one who came looking for me. He came looking for me. He came looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul, calm all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to put me away. I had drifted so far. Anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus stepped in, said, "Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm since he walked through my storm. He came looking for me." Brother Graham said, "You didn't look for him, but he came looking for me. Oh, yes, Lord. Looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but Jesus was near, and he rescued my soul, calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me." Oh, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. And he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm. I met the one who came looking for me.
bless you. Brother Lauren, I didn't see you sitting back there, but Brother Lauren had a special for us this morning. I ran out of time. I'm asked if he'd come at this time and sing it, but let's sing that again while he's coming. He came looking for me. Was near to rescue my soul and to calm all my fears. I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Oh, looking for me. I know he made a way when there was no way that I could. Since I met the one who came looking for me.
No, this morning as I came in the door, there was a brother that came up to me and said, wouldn't it be nice if we could hear that peace in the valley again this morning? Well, it didn't happen this morning, brother, but it can happen this evening. It'll be peace in the valley.
See ya.
Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I'll see, for there will be peace in the valley for me.
By the way, this, I think I told you how this story was, this song was written, but we are in such a situation today that this world is in such a torment. This was written just before this Second World War, and the author was looking at, and he saw this valley that was peaceful and quiet, and he thought that all people, that we needed more peace in the valley. We need it today. We have the peace. The children of God have the peace, and we know where we are going. We don't have to worry about all this trouble. Well, we have to be in it, yes, but we don't have to be a part of it. And I thank the Lord that I have that peace, and that peace in the valley.
There the flowers will be blooming, and the grass will be green, and the skies will be clear and serene. Oh yes, will the sun ever beams in this valley of dreams, and no clouds there will ever be seen. Oh, there will be peace. and the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lie down by the lamb. Oh yes, well the beast from the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Sing the chorus with me, will you please? Oh, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. Oh, there'll be peace in the valley. Oh, Lord, I pray. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble. Be peace in the valley for me.
Amen. How many is thankful for peace?
Amen.
Amen. And we know God gives a peace that nobody else can give. Your psychiatrist can't give it to you. Your doctor can't give it to you. But he gives the peace.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody in a hurry tonight? You got to be careful when you ask that. Somebody might say, yeah. Brother Stevie, I saw you and Sister Beulah back there. I don't want to put you on the spot too bad, but I'm going to tonight. You all have a special you can sing for us? I've been hearing some. That's all right. You can borrow it. I'll rent it to you for cheap. I've been hearing some good things about their singing and just thought I'd have them sing for us tonight.
Great to be here tonight. We're going to sing a song. The title is that this is the voice of the seventh angel. How many believe you've heard that voice?
Yes,
he uses his voice.
People often stop and say, when they see us waiting here, and they say that we're just following a man. And oh, how right they are, but he is the seventh star that John saw Christ holding in his hand that day. The seventh angel that we've heard. Oh, my brother, don't you see what joy and peace it's given me to know that God has sent a prophet in our time. And nothing seems so out of line that in our closing time, the evening lights show God's provided way. Oh, I'll take my way with the Lord's fear, despised and rejected by the put it in our hearts to hear his word. It was the voice of the seventh angel that we heard. Oh, my brother, don't you see what joy and peace it's given me to know that God has sin a prophet in our time. And if it seems so out of line that in this our closing time, evening light show God's provided way. Despised and rejected by the world, oh, but God hath put it in our hearts to hear His word. It was the voice of the seventh angel that we heard. Oh, but God hath put it in our hearts to hear His word. It was the voice of Brother Branham that we heard. It was the voice of God we heard in this last day.
Amen. Are you thankful for that?
Amen.
Amen. That we heard a voice. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I don't know what we've done different, but we've sure been having a lot of specials lately, and they've been good ones. So whatever you special singers are doing, getting comfortable or whatever, we sure appreciate it. And me and Brother Furman don't like to do all the work, so I like having some other people help us out all these services recently. Enjoyed every one of them, and my, what a blessed people that we are. The specials we had Wednesday night, I've just been listening to them over and over and over again. They're so encouraging to me, Brother Hoover and Brother Joe and Sister Becky. We certainly enjoyed that. I just want us to stand tonight, and we'll change the order of the service a little bit. But I've got to sing something just before we go into the service here. Amen. Brother Layton said he's here. Just yield to him. So I mean, I believe that tonight. Amen. He's here tonight. If you have a need, He's here.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing this together.
Oh, I feel like praising, praising Him. Oh, yes, I feel like praising, praising Him. Gonna praise.
Shake somebody's hand while we're singing tonight. Praise
praise Him all day long. I feel like praising Him.
Amen. If that's how you feel tonight, I really truly believe we can have church. Amen. If you came together to praise Him, to worship Him. We don't just come together, we enjoy the singing, we enjoy the preaching or the tapes or whatever it would be, but we don't just come together for those things. We come together to worship Him.
Amen.
All those things is a form of worship, but you can't just let us press play and just let the tape recorder do it all, or a man get up here, even if he's anointed, let him do it all, or if we've got a special singer or song leader or whatever, they can't do it all, but you've got to enter into worship too.
Amen.
Amen. It's an important thing that we don't come to church and just sit there and, well, we went to church. Well, that's nice. Amen. But I don't want to just go to church. I want to worship the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Psalm 118. And just going to read two verses tonight. Kind of an odd title, but you'll see where I got it from shortly. I want to look at this thought of a freak stone. A freak stone. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous thing in our eyes. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you would be with us in this service again tonight. Lord, how we've enjoyed singing the songs of Zion, worshiping you together. Lord, we thank you for the service this morning, how we felt your presence, Lord, and just seeing how that you're mindful even of the little things, Lord, in our lives. Lord, they may seem so insignificant to others or even to ourselves, but that how you're mindful of even the small things that we go through, Father. Lord, I just ask you to be with us again tonight. We need another touch from you, another word from you. Father, we just commit these things into your hands. Lord, we know that they're capable hands. We love you tonight, Father. We just look to you again tonight for strength and courage. And Lord, how we're so thankful, Lord, as the brother and sister just sang, that, Lord, how that we know that we may be part of that despised few, but we're proud to be part of it. We're happy to be part of it. Lord, I thank you for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that they aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or of his messenger. Oh, Father, how we're proud, Lord, to be a part, because we know it was nothing that we did to deserve it. Nothing that we did to inherit it, Father, but that you chose us before the foundation of the world, predestinated us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Well, what a blessed people we are tonight, Father. Be with the continuation of the service, we pray, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. And I know we went a little longer with the worship service, so I'll try to keep the preaching as briefly as I can. But I believe in worship. When I see the Spirit moving and the people worshiping the Lord and being blessed, I feel like we should just let Him have His way. And sometimes that happens in the preaching. Sometimes it happens in the singing, wherever it would be. But when we see the Holy Spirit just dealing with something specific, I like to just let Him have His way and deal with whatever it is. Maybe there's somebody that's just, the Lord's really dealing with them on something. And I believe we should just let the Holy Spirit move and work as He sees fit. Brother Branham says this in Earnestly Contending for the Faith in 1954. He says, here's what's the matter with you builders. You ministers sitting out there, here's what's the matter. When they built the temple of Solomon, they started putting the temple up, and they found a freak stone. They found a freak stone. They said, we can't use that thing, and kicked it out over in a weed pile. And they went on building the building, and they got into end at the end of the road. They couldn't go any further. They had a hole in the wall that they couldn't make the rest of the building fit with. And it come to found out the very stone that they rejected was the chief cornerstone. And today we've built Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, everything else. And to find out we've rejected the real chief cornerstone, which is God's power and demonstration of his love to his people. Segregating the people. I'm Pentecost. I'm better than you. I'm Methodist. I'm better than you. Oh, brother, he said, when you get that attitude, you need an old-fashioned altar somewhere to pray through at. That's right. Amen, he says. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, if you turn with me, if you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7 is talking about the building of the Temple of Solomon here. And it says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone and made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Now, David had went before Nathan the prophet years before this scripture, and he looked around. He began to look at his circumstances, and he looked back and saw how that God had brought him from the sheep cote, and there he was out there just tending some of his father's sheep, and he was the least of his family. He was just a young boy there, but yet God had chosen him to be king and brought him out there from tending those few sheep and set him over a large group of men that he was a leader over, and then he places him into the kingship, makes him the king, and he rules over all of Jerusalem. They come, they bring cedars from Lebanon and all over, and they build David this beautiful home. And he sits out on his front porch one day, and he begins to look around at these beautiful cedars and all my draperies of purple and all kinds of curtains and brass and silver. And everywhere he looks, he begins to see all the things that God's blessed him with. And he looks out there, and there the Ark of the Covenant just under tent, and it's sitting out there far away. And he begins to look and think about, oh my, how God has blessed me, but yet how that God has just been moved about in tents and things all over the wilderness, and he didn't have a house that he could dwell in. And so he gets this burden on his heart, and he goes in and tells Nathan the prophet. He said, I want to build him a house that he can dwell in. My house is so nice that he's blessed me with, that I want to build him something. And Nathan the prophet, you know, as many of us, you know, it sounded good, it sounded scriptural, and oh my, it sounded like it was the Lord dealing in it. What, oh my, it's a wonderful idea, Brother David. You know, I think that's a good thing for you to do. And just his first response, you know, hearing this and it not being contradictory to the word or anything like that, he said, David, you go and do all that's in your heart. You go right ahead. That sounds wonderful. And he goes down, and maybe he gets back to his house that night, and he lays down. And you ever have one of those nights where it just seems like you can't get comfortable? And my, he tosses back and forth, and he lays there. His pillow feels like it's a stone, and maybe he gets up and gets him a drink of water, and he goes back and he lays there. And many times, if you'll watch, that's the Lord's maybe trying to deal with you about something, and we get our minds on all these other things and do all kinds of other things to try to distract us and make us sleepy. But maybe the Lord's trying to deal with you. Maybe he wants you to pray for somebody, or maybe he has something that he's wanting to talk to you about. And so Nathan, finally, as he's laying there, he can't get comfortable, he can't get to sleep, he begins to seek the Lord. Lord, is there something you would have me to do? And he said, you go and tell David that, you know, he's a man after my own heart. He's done wonderful things. He's been mighty in battle. He's a wonderful king. But because he shed so much blood through his being a warrior and all of these things, that he can't build me a temple, but that I'll raise him up a son that'll build him this temple. And I'll promise him that it'll be his son, and I'll raise him up and he'll build the temple for me. So Nathan the prophet goes down to David the next day, and maybe David was up all night with different ideas, and maybe he was sketching out, oh my, I think the temple should be this way, and we should have gold plated this and silver plated that, and he begins to look back into the law of Moses and see how the cups should be and how everything should take place, and he's designing all this in his mind. He's thinking, and he gets up that morning maybe tired, and there's a knock at the door, and oh, Nathan, come on in, let me show you the plans that I worked out. I had one of our blueprint guys come in, one of our architects and designers, and he began to draw out the building and design it. Oh, I think you'll just love it. And Nathan says, I'm sorry. I know what I told you. And, you know, in my heart, that's what I felt at the time. But now I have a word from the Lord. It's wonderful to have a nice feeling or to have a dream or to have all kinds of things like that. That's wonderful as long as it's not contradictory to the word. But then when God begins to speak, we should put that above our own feelings or our own ideas. Or Sister So-and-so said that she thinks I should should do this or whatever it would be. We have to step into the leading of God. And so Nathan comes and he says, David, you can't build this building, but you'll have a son that will build the building. And as he tells David this, no doubt David a little downhearted, but yet he steps right into the will of God and says, that's fine, we'll do it that way. And he didn't do like a lot of us, that when we find we don't have a title or we don't have a specific commission from God, or we didn't have an angel come down and tell us what to do, we just sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to do it. But David recognizes, I can't be the one to build the temple, but yet I'm going to make all the preparations that I am able to make. And he's in contact with all of these other kings, and he begins to they bring down cedars from Lebanon down the river, and he has men mine gold and mine silver, and he begins to make preparations. Even though he can't build this building, he's getting the materials that Solomon will need, and he has it all laid out. And he has it, some of it come from this territory, from the west, and some of it come from the north, and some of it come from the east, and some of it come from the west, and all these areas around Judea and around Jerusalem, they begin to bring these things in. Some of it they would float down the river, some of it they would bring on ox cart across the country, some of it men would pack on their back for miles, and it begins to bring all the materials in and to lay it out and set it there. And when Solomon goes in with the commission of God, David tells him, God's commissioned you to build this building, even though I couldn't do it. And Solomon, at a young age, about 17 or 19 years old, the Bible tells us, and he has all the responsibility of this. But as they go to do it, they begin to set a stone over here. And you know what? The stone mason begins to look around. These stones were maybe cut out way up in the north country somewhere, and the cedars cut off way over here in the west country somewhere, and all these different regions. But as they begin to place the stones, they begin to find, you know what? That the stone mason begins to lay it all out and tells them, look, you go pick up that stone and take it over there, and you workers over here, you take that stone and put it jointly with it. And they found out it began to fit perfectly together. And the stone mason said, I don't have nothing to do. I feel like my job is just pointing and telling people, you take a rock over there and you take a rock over here. They didn't have to have a saw. They didn't have to have a hammer. Didn't have no jackhammers out there busting things out or busting things apart. Didn't have a bunch of men out there with saws changing the shapes. But God in his providence had allowed all this material from different areas, north, south, east, and west, to come together. And as they begin to lay it together, it begins to fit perfectly together. Now, I love how, and we'll look at a few types of this. Some of them I had in mind already, and some of them just came to me. But I love how when God begins to do something, everything just begins to fit together perfectly. I love how Brother Branham could preach a sermon over in Chicago, Illinois, and then he could pick up and preach a sermon over in Shreveport, and preach one maybe in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and all over the United States, and maybe one down over in Africa somewhere, wherever it would be. And yet we can begin to sit down and study on a topic, whether it be marriage and divorce or headship, or whether it be water baptism, whether it be predestination or whatever doctrine that you would want to think of. And we begin to pull all these different quotes, some of them from 48, some of them from 56, some of them from 64, and we begin to lay it out like the stonemason did, and we begin to look, and it all just fits jointly together. But yet maybe one of them was preached in the south and one in the east and the west and the north and different times of his life and all that. And you can lay it out and ministers can look over it and lay it out in a sermon. Maybe quotes from all kinds of different geographic locations and years and dates and times and situations and circumstances that he was in himself. Maybe going through different trials at different times, and it all just begins to shape together. And not only that, but when we begin to pick up the Word of God and we begin to compare it quote by quote and scripture by scripture, it just begins to meld together seamlessly, to where I don't have to, you know, delete a few paragraphs of a quote to make it match with the scripture, nor do I have to take and rip a few pages out of my Bible to get that quote to fit in there. But no, it fits together perfectly. I know a lot of ministers think they need to put their hands to it and change it and say it was anointed over here and it wasn't anointed over there, but they just fail to recognize the plan of God. We don't need any stonemasons or woodcutters. It's already fit together. Amen. All we have to do is just get up and show the people, look, you see how those stones fit together? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that God that how does that? Oh, my, it began to fit jointly together. Not only that, but I believe the body of Jesus Christ, maybe from Zimbabwe, maybe from down in Asia or over in Mexico, or maybe from right here locally, or even our little church here, some of you from all kinds of different areas, different states, different cities, different backgrounds. Some of you sat under different types of ministries and had different preconceived ideas of the word or even of the message. Maybe that you sit under different ministries that, well, this brother teaches it that way and that brother teaches it that way. And yet we begin to come together and have fellowship around the word of God. And you say, I used to sit under brother so-and-so. And somebody say, I used to sit under brother so-and-so. And, you know, they taught it very different. But you sit down and you begin to fellowship around the word. And somehow God gave you the same revelation that maybe somebody on the different side of the country under a different type of ministry, but yet God's somehow dealing with your heart, and you begin to fellowship around the word, and you feel like, oh my, I feel like I've known you all my life. I feel like we can just fellowship around this, and we don't have to hear the buzz of a saw or the sound of a hammer, and God bringing his bride north, west, south, east, all from all around. They come from the east and west. Yeah. They don't just come from the Church of the Open Door or New Albany, Indiana or Jeffersonville, Indiana, but God is calling out a bride. She's a many-membered bride. She's a multi-race bride. She's a multicultural bride, all kinds of different colors, all kinds of different backgrounds, different ministries that they've sat under. Some of them come out of denominations. Some of them came out of message homes. Some of them came out of the world, but he's selecting and predestinated and chose and said, I'll take this one down in Shreveport. And I'll take this one over in Zimbabwe, and I'll take this one over in London, and he brings it together into a many-membered bride, and she fits perfectly together. Amen. Oh my, how can he do that when maybe somebody would look at Brother Yarbo when he was a young man and say, oh, how is that guy ever going to fit in? How's he going to fit in? Maybe they would look at me as a young teenager when I was, wild and reckless and had a hot rod and thought I was a ladies' man. They would look at him and say, oh my, he's sure never going to fit in anywhere. Maybe they would look at this one and say, that little old short guy, how's he going to fit in? Or that, you know, somebody maybe real tall, how's Brother Steve ever going to fit in? You know, he can't even hardly fit through the doors. How are we going to fit him in? How's Brother Todd going to make it through the church doors? You know, some of these different heights and sizes and weights and color of hair, and I'll get myself in trouble if I keep going. So, but yet God began to place us and select us and pit it. You might have looked like one of the oddest stones laying there in the rock pile. How is that stone ever going to fit in anywhere? It's such an odd shape. They've got such an odd character. They've got such an odd sense of humor or whatever it be. And they've got their little, you know, personality traits. And you know, they're from a different type of family background than I am. And where will they ever fit in? But yet God had a purpose and a plan for each stone, each timber, each piece of gold and silver that was brought in. And they laid it all out, and no doubt they looked around and said, oh goodness, how will this ever work? But as they begin to place it together, every stone and every piece fit perfectly together. Brother Branham says it this way in the Great Commission, 1958. He said, we just draw these little straws and things, and that's just what the devil wants. But I believe, my brethren, that there's coming an hour that when a real rank persecution will run us together, then we will be one. The church will come together. I believe it's all in the making of God after painting this picture to you. When Solomon's temple was built, it was cut out all over the world, and one block was sawed this way and one that way, but when they come together, every stone went into its place without a sound of a hammer or the buzz of a saw. He says again in the Great Commission, when the church got so far up, they found out they cut out a freak stone. They couldn't find no place it fit, but they come to find out that that was the chief cornerstone. And I think, brethren, that one of these days we're going to realize that the chief cornerstone is the love of God, Christ in our hearts, that'll bind every one of us together as one. Then the great church will be capped over and God will take it to glory. Amen. Oh, my, I believe he's able tonight. Oh, I know many of you come from different backgrounds and different thoughts and different ideas, and maybe when I get up and begin to say something or talk about somebody or whatever it be, maybe your toes just clench up in your shoes and you begin to break out in a cold sweat and think, oh Lord, where's he going this time? But yet, what is it? God, when he commissioned the prophet, he told him, he said, there's two trees. And he placed him there. One was the oneness people, and one was the Trinitarian people. And he commissioned Brother Branham. He said, you just call from both sides. And I believe that's how the Holy Spirit still does today. The Holy Spirit doesn't pick sides, but he calls from both sides. He calls from both sides. Oh, my. I believe that he's still Hebrews 13:8. He's still more than able. I believe that when God begins to deal with us and we begin to recognize that it's not so much about our geographic location, it's not so much about what church we attend or what group that we associate under or what headship or what title or what doctrine that we affiliate with. All those things are nice and that's all well and good, but I don't want people to look at me and put me in a bucket of he's this doctrine or he's this group or he's this whatever it would be, but I want them to look and say, one thing I can say about Brother Nathan is he's been with Jesus. Amen. Peter and them, when they were there and they begin to witness, they didn't say, oh, you know, they, you can tell they've got a Sadducee background, or oh, they must you can tell the way they teach, they must come from a little bit of the Pharisee leaning of things that they taught. But they looked and they said, these men have been with Jesus. Amen. He says in The Inside Man in 1953, he said, now here come a stone cut this way, and one cut this way, and one cut this way, and one that way. But they found that every stone had fit right to its place. That's what I think about believers in God. Every one of us has a place in this building. He's not just talking about the physical building, but he said every one of us has a place in this building. Remember, we're talking about a spiritual building that God is building up. And every one of us has a place in this building. We may not be just like the other one, but we got a place to place here, every born-again Christian. Now, the builders, when they begin to go on, they run into a funny-looking stone. They said, we can't use that. That stone's no good. It's a freak stone. And they kicked it over in the weed pile somewhere and throwed it away. And they went on building on their building and building on their building. And come to find out, they got to a certain place and they couldn't get any farther. They had come to a halt and they couldn't go any farther. And the very stone that they had thrown away was the chief cornerstone. And that's where it is today, brother and sister. He places it right back in our laps again. That's where it is today, brother and sister, that the reason that we haven't moved on further than we should have is because we're rejecting the very thing that God placed that he wanted us to accept, is that perfect love. Amen. Remember, he said it, we just read it a few quotes earlier. He said how that the chief cornerstone was God's power and demonstration of his love to his people. Now, we might be able to quote like a machine gun. You may be able to run the aisles and jump up and down and shout and speak in tongues and prophesy. All that's wonderful. I don't throw that out in the weed pile. I believe in those things still. They say, oh my, you know, when that which is perfect has come, that we just did away with the speaking in tongues and the interpretation and the prophecy. I said, well, they were part of the 9 spiritual gifts, so did you do away with healing and knowledge and wisdom as well? Did you throw those out in the weed pile? I don't believe that we need to throw those things away, but I also believe that we don't need to major on a minor, and that the emphasis shouldn't be on the emotion. The emphasis shouldn't be on the gifts. All those things are wonderful. I thank God for emotion. Brother Bram said, if your religion don't have any emotion, bury it because it's dead. But if all that we emphasize on is emotion, then we'll run and jump and click our heels together and we'll just be out back in the Pentecostal realm if we're not careful. Paul said, you know, even when it came, as we looked at it this morning a little bit, he said, when it comes to the mysteries and when it comes to giving your body to be burned, a lot of times we place too much on works or too much just on the deep doctrines. I appreciate the deep doctrines, but it takes more than just an intellectual conception of the mysteries. It takes a revelation down on the inside. And many times what we find that if somebody, if they focus and their main emphasis is on a specific doctrine and that's all that they rally around, we see many times all that it produces is division, that if you don't emphasize on their specific doctrine the way that they do, then they won't have fellowship with you and they'll just cut you off and throw you out in the weeds and say, well, we can't have fellowship with you. We'll place you over there with the weeds and the other rejected stones. But yet we find out that if it's not just emphasized on a specific doctrine or a specific man-made idea or whatever it would be, but when the emphasis becomes, Lord, Lord, may you just reveal yourself to me and live yourself through me so that the words that we believe in the Bible and the words that we believe in the books and the tapes won't just lay on ourselves, but they'll be lived through our lives. Then when we look to Revelation, instead of just honing in on a specific doctrine, then it begins to live through us, and we find out that the emphasis should be on the love of God and not just the knowledge of God. The Pharisees had a lot of knowledge of God, but they couldn't produce the love of God. I appreciate the knowledge that we have. I appreciate the doctrines that we have. I appreciate everything like that that we have, the gifts and the emotion and all of that. But the emphasis should be on the love of God. Remember, Brother Bram said it'll take perfect love to get us there. He said nothing without perfect love was there. And Paul, as I started to break into it there a moment ago, Paul says, you know, even if I have all knowledge of all the mysteries, even if I speak with tongues of men and angels, even if I'm able to do all kinds of works, give my body to be burned and give all my goods to the poor, even if I do all of those things, that's wonderful, Paul. I believe a Christian should do those things. But yet he said, if I don't have that perfect love, then I'm just become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Amen. All of the other things are wonderful, but if we do all that and don't come back and bring it back to love, what is our purpose in that? What is our purpose if we have knowledge of some great doctrine or some great mystery? What is our purpose in trying to relay that to somebody else? Is it to prove how well that we can quote? Is it to prove how right we are and how wrong that they are? Or is it to show the love of God that, look, I want you to see what I see because it's done something to me. It's changed me. It's given me revelation. It's given me victory. It's given me these things. Because if all that a doctrine that you rally around does is give you head knowledge, then all it'll do is just puff you up and you say, well, I sure know it better than brother so-and-so. Jesus knew it better than anybody, but he didn't go around and say, hey, Cephas, you want to challenge me to a quote off? You want to challenge me to some scripture reading or some of these things? No, he lived what he taught. And that was what separated him and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Brother Branham said that those Pharisees knew the word so well that they could take one of those scrolls and stick a pin through it. And that scroll being rolled up, they knew the word so well, they could tell you every letter that the pin touched when it went through the scroll. That's how well that they knew the word as far as intellectually. But when Jesus came, it wasn't just words to him. It wasn't just scrolls to him. It wasn't just a going through the motions of, well, Moses said this, and so we must turn left here and we must turn right there. But when Jesus came, it just automatically lived through him, and he manifested the word when he came. It wasn't a checklist that, well, Moses said we got to do this month, and Moses said we got to do this year, and it's a checklist. But when he came, he was just the word made manifest, and it began to live through him. I don't want to just do it out of ritual. I don't want to just go through these things just to go through the motions and say, well, Brother Bram said we do this, so that's why we do this on a certain month or in a certain week, or this is why we go about and do these different things, or all that. That's wonderful. If that's as far as you've got, then praise the Lord. Thank God that you're that far. But I want to get to the spot to where I don't have to go back to my checklist and say, oh, now, did I miss doing this act, and did I miss doing this ritual? But that there's something down on the inside that the love of God would so impress upon me that it would just automatically flow through me, that I don't have to remind myself to be nice to somebody, that it just automatically happens. That I don't have to remind myself and set a reminder on my phone, pray for so-and-so that you have a bad attitude about, but that he would just automatically live that through me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. They didn't see Jesus come walking down the street and automatically rally around him and say, oh my, would you come be part of people's 100 most beautiful people this year? They didn't rally around him and say, oh, my, your robe is so beautiful. My, where did you purchase that? It must be, your robe is more beautiful than Cephas's. And they didn't look at him like that. There was no beauty that we should desire him. In fact, they despised him so much that they just tossed the chief cornerstone off in the weeds somewhere. Amen. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I hope you can make it personal to you tonight. That here he came in such a way that they couldn't receive him. He came, as we looked at it this morning, in such a humble way, in a manger, that they were looking for all these great things. But when they saw him, they rejected him because he didn't come their way. He didn't come in their fancy clothes. And he didn't come to the city that they thought he was going to, because he was raised in Nazareth. And they said, even they were divided over whether he was the Messiah or not because of his geographic location. Because they said, oh my, he's to come from Bethlehem. But here he is living in Nazareth. But they had failed to see what had already been done in Bethlehem. 30 years before, rather, his ministry was 3.5 years. 30 years before, Bethlehem's prophecy had already been fulfilled, and they missed it. And now they had their eyes on a prophecy that was now history, and they were looking to something that was, they thought, was way off in the future, and it had already taken place, and they missed what God was doing. And they looked at him. Here he is. He's just a carpenter's son. He's not a priest. He's not a mighty man. He's not wealthy. He didn't come with great flowing robes and a crown, and he didn't come out and pat Caiaphas on the back. But he came in such a humble, such a simple form, that they looked at him and said, there's no way that he can be the Messiah. There's no way that this man would fit. It wasn't that he didn't fit what the word said about him. It was that he didn't fit their own intellectual conception of what they were looking for. They had formed their ideas around the quotes and around the scriptures. And, well, I think it'll be this way. And brother so-and-so says it'll be that way. And I think it's going to happen this way. And when he didn't come that way, they failed to see it. But yet he came exactly the way he had been prophesied to come. And they rejected him. And there was no beauty that they should desire him. He was despised and he was rejected. And here they throw him off in the weed pile and reject him and refuse him. But here he is, the very chief cornerstone. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder. Now there he is standing, and he's speaking the word, and yet as it's coming from his lips, there he stands, the word made manifest. John chapter 1 said, in the beginning was the word, and the word God was God, and the word was with God, and the word was made manifest. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And here the word is standing in a flesh body, the word made manifest, quoting the word through his lips and fulfilling the word through his actions. And he stands there before them, and they look at it. They see him. They see his body. We haven't had the opportunity to see him in a physical body, but they look and they see him standing there. They hear his lips as they speak forth the word, and they see his actions fulfilling the word that he's talking about. And with all of that, they failed to see it. It went right over the top of their heads. It was too simple for them. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. To us it was a precious thing. We look and we see him chastised, scorned, despised, cast away, rejected, crucified, pierced, beaten, spit upon, his beard ripped out of his face. No beauty that we should desire him. Brother Branham said in one spot, said he didn't even look human by the time they got done with him, beating him and smiting him and ripping out his beard, and they hang him on the cross, and there he hangs, rejected, despised, embarrassed. They stripped his clothes from him and hung him in that way, and he hangs up there for all the world to see. Why? He was a sacrifice that had to come for us. He was the very chief cornerstone that was to bring all of this together, the very emphasis, the very capstone. And yet in all that, they looked and they despised him and they rejected him. But yet we can look and see the same thing, and it's precious to us. It's humbling to us. We're so thankful for what he did for us, but others look and shake their head and mock and make fun of it. Oh, what a blessed people we are to be able to see. To be able to see that the stone that they rejected was the very chief corner. Here they thought it was a freak stone, as Brother Branham phrases it, and they cast it to the side. He talks about the pyramid on the dollar bill there, the Great Pyramid. And he said, if you noticed how that even our currency testifies of him, how that he said that great pyramid, it was never capped. And he said they think that maybe it was the stone of Scrone, which some believe was the actual stone that Jacob laid his head on, and all kinds of different beliefs and history and theories about it. But he said many think that stone of Scrone is the stone that's supposed to sit down on there. But he said it was left off. He said, why? To signify that headstone, the chief cornerstone, would be rejected. But even in our own currency, that pyramid without a cap, but yet the all-seeing eye coming down on it, fitting jointly together. And he taught us that in this age, that it had come up all the stature of a perfect man building from each age on and on and on, until that this age the ministry would be so close of the messenger that came to restore us back, that his ministry would be so perfect that Christ would fit right down upon it. What was that capstone? Which doctrine was that capstone? Was it your favorite doctrine? Was it your favorite mystery? Was it your favorite quote or your favorite pet peeve that you like to argue with people about? Remember, the capstone was love. Love. There was all kinds of different things that went along with it, all kinds of different mysteries, all kinds of different things that were revealed. I thank God for those things, even though men argue and debate over them, and, oh, I see it this way and I see it that way. I see it the way that he brought it. I don't see it Nathan Bryant's way or my idea or whatever. And if my ideas are contrary, then I throw those ideas to the side and say, well, this is what he said. I had a brother the other day trying to share something with me and trying to show something to me. And he had a couple of quotes and scriptures that it did. It looked just the way he was saying it. But I said, but Brother Bram also said this over here. And I can't reconcile those two things. I said, I don't want to argue with you about it, but I can't see that because of these other things he said. I can't just take your slant on it and run with that and throw these other dozen quotes out the window. So even though men may be well-intentioned and sincere, but yet when we begin to look into things, we have to be careful that we don't try to do our own masonry work. And, well, I'll trim it up to match my idea, and I'll take my three favorite quotes and throw these five other quotes out the window. And no, I want to take all that was brought. And there were many different things that were brought, different stages and different doctrines and different, all down through the church ages, different ministries that built us up to this place. But now we've reached a place where it's a capping time. It's a time of coming to a headstone. We see even when we look into the news how that everything is coming to a head and coming to a point. Prophecies being fulfilled that have been sitting there for hundreds of years, for 60 years, for 50 years. Different ones that Brother Branham said, different ones that were in the scriptures. And now we begin to see these things coming to a head. What is it? The capstone is being placed down. And as Jesus said, he said, all those who fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Oh, I want to throw myself on him. Amen. Amen. I don't want him to come and crush me to powder and say, look, you rejected it. But when he comes, I want to just throw myself on him. I might be broken. I might be scarred. I might be, all kinds of things wrong with me. And he may have to take me and reshape me and remold me. But I would rather throw myself on his mercy than to let his judgment come down. Oh, I don't want his judgment. I want his mercy tonight. Amen. Brother Ram says again, the message of grace, 1961. He said, no infidel can stamp out Christianity. Every letter that you date, dates the birth of our Lord. Every calendar, everything speaks of him. Even on our currency, the headstone, which is Christ, why did they not put the headstone on the pyramid? Because the headstone was rejected when it came. But now, according to the prophecy, there will come the headstone. And I want you to notice that when the headstone comes, he says the prince that's going to cry out, the message will cry out, grace, grace. Oh, I don't want his judgment, I want his grace. When the headstone comes, he would be crying, grace. Why is it that so many today that you get around the message, they're all about judgment. They're all about legalism. They're all about proving everybody else wrong and embarrassing other people and bringing people up before the church and making a spectacle out of them. Why is it? It's because they haven't reached that level yet. They're still back in some other age or some other doctrine or something from some bygone age. But in this age, the capstone cried, grace. The capstone was love. Why is it so hard for us to recognize that as message believers? That we want to still divide and isolate and label everybody. Well, this one's with this group and this one's with that group. And oh, you know, they go over to this church and they follow this man. They follow that man. They have this pastor. And we try to label everybody when the capstone was crying grace. Grace. I don't know where I'd be without his grace. I don't want to try to go on without his grace. And many times what we fail to realize is when we go to judge somebody else and we go to do all these things, Jesus said, the same judgment that you judge with, that's the judgment that you'll be judged with. Judge not lest you be judged. But we're quick to judge. We're quick to throw off all kinds of things on somebody else. But when it comes to ourselves or our family, we cry, oh, grace, Lord, just give us grace. Well, if we want to receive grace, then we should be able to extend grace. Amen. Amen. If we want to accept grace, then we should be able to project grace to somebody else. Oh, is that your desire tonight?
Amen.
To be able to project grace. I don't believe that we should make grace a disgrace and just say, well, you know, because of grace, we'll just let sin abound and we'll just pat everybody on the back like some of these televangelists do and say, oh, it's okay. You just do whatever you want. You just keep coming to church and bringing your money. You can live any lifestyle you want. No, I don't believe that. But I do believe that when we speak the truth, we should speak the truth, as Paul said, in love. There's a difference in speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. I can tell my children a lot of things that are truth, you know, and get all mad and worked up and all that, or I can tell it to them in love. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm able to receive correction. You may not believe that, but I'm able to receive correction. If I'm wrong, I want somebody to come and tell me that I'm wrong. But what I'm not very good at accepting is somebody screaming and grabbing me by the throat and hollering and jumping up and down and slapping me around. I'm not very good at receiving that. But when somebody can come in love and say, Brother Nathan, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not trying to pick a fight or an argument, but I just want to present this to you because I love you and I feel like maybe you're wrong on this. There's something about it. I'm able to receive that. But when they grab you by the throat and say, listen here, smack you around a little bit. Oh, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you that. And you're wrong and begin to rebuke you. There's something about it. I don't know what it is, Brother David. Maybe I'm just not sanctified enough yet, but there's something about it. It's hard for me to receive that. I think as humans, we're all a little bit that way. I think that's okay. I didn't see Jesus running in there and grabbing Caiaphas just by the throat and saying, accept me as the Messiah. He just came and lived the life before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas just had the opportunity to reject it or to accept it. But many times we're able to recognize, I think any of us that's sensible, we would want somebody to approach us in that manner. You know, if they had something against us or something they felt we were wrong at, just to approach us in a calm, sensible manner with, you know, their argument or whatever it would be and say, look, brother, I just want to tell you, I think you're wrong on this, but I love you and I care about you. That's the only reason I'm telling you about this. But when we begin to, you know, just force quotes down people's throat and beat them over the head, what is it? There's a difference in speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. I had a brother ask me a while back, said, Brother Nathan, how is it that your church has grown so much? I said, well, because I learned early on that a little bit of love goes a long way. Amen. There's people, Brother Bam said, that are dying for love. They're starving for love. And yet many times we just go on, we're too busy or we're too this or too that. Just to extend a bit of love to somebody. Extend a little bit of grace to somebody and see how it changes the situation. When somebody speaks evil of you, speak nice to them. See how it turns it around. That's what Brother Branham said. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. I don't want to ever reject him. There's many that are rejecting him in the form of the word. Brother Branham talked about it in the indictment. He said they've crucified him again by crucifying the Word. I don't ever want to reject Him or any part of His Word, but I want to receive Him. I want to recognize Him for who He is, that He's the chief cornerstone. This isn't just Nathan Bryant's church or Nathan Bryant's way or Nathan Bryant's this or Nathan Bryant's that. No, it's not about Nathan Bryant. It's about Him. He's the chief cornerstone here. It's not. It shouldn't be all the emphasis on the platform or on the deacons or on the musicians or whoever we are. I appreciate every deacon, every trustee, every musician, but we're not here to usurp ourselves over you and put you under our thumb. We're here to worship the Lord with you and try to grow together. You say, oh, you mean you can still grow, Brother Nathan? I sure hope so. I feel like if we're not growing closer to Him, we're backsliding. So I don't ever want to get to the spot where I don't feel like somebody else can, even when we have guest ministers through or whatever it would be, I don't sit with the attitude of, oh my, if they say something wrong, I'm just going to line them out when they get done. I sit there, Lord, what can I learn from this brother? Maybe he's been through things I haven't. Maybe he's got, you know, many times Brother Layton and I could get up and preach on the same topic and he would bring it a different way than I would. Why? Because he's looking at it from his experiences and what he's been through and the trials that he's faced and his life story and things that he's gone through. He's looking at it from that way, and I'm looking at it from here. That's how that men can get up. I've heard the story of David and Goliath probably told 500 different ways by 500 different preachers, and everyone was a little different. Why? Because they're approaching it with their background and with what they've seen on it and the quotes that were stood out to them on those things, and we're able to go back into the Word of God, and people have read it for thousands of years, and yet there's still people that are preaching it and pulling things out, and you think, oh my, I never heard it that way. What is it? It's God using His people. Amen. Amen. I don't believe He just uses us on the platform, although I thank God that He can do that. But I believe He's able to work through the body. I believe He's able to work through each and every one of us, down to the housewife or the school child or whatever it would be, from the youngest to the oldest to the weakest to the greatest, whatever it would be. God is bringing a bride together. He's calling her apart. One stone might look completely different than the other one, different size, different shape, different color, whatever it would be. But God's bringing that great building together. Amen. We're going to try something tonight. I don't think I've ever sang this in a church service. And Brother Joshua said he's never played it, I don't think. But you bear with us tonight. Where do I go when there's nobody else to turn? Who do I turn to when nobody wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock, I know He's able. I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. I need a shelter when I need a friend. I go to the rock. Where can I hide till the storms have all passed over? Who do I run to when the winds of sorrow threaten? Is there any refuge in these times of tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Go to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, all let's stand together and sing it. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation, going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Oh, where do I hide? Oh, till my storms have all passed over, who can I run to
tomorrow threatened? Is there any refuge in these times of great tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. Oh, I go to the rock of my salvation. Going to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain and the mountain stands by me. When the earth all around is sinking sand, on Christ that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Let's sing it again together. I go to the rock, my salvation. Going to the stone that the builders.
Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King of Kings. Oh, he's the Lord.
Coming out.
Anthony and Sister Tina left early because she wasn't feeling good, and we just want to have a word of prayer for specifically for her in that situation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you tonight, Lord, as we felt your presence here, Lord, may you just come on the scene for our sister. Lord, may you touch her. May you lift her up, Father. Lord, may you give her a complete healing. Lord, we agree together for this situation. Lord, may you touch our sister. May you move on the scene in a way that only you can. Father, you said if any two would agree as touching anything, Father, Lord, that you would hear and you would answer. Lord, we agree together for our sister. We bind our faith together. As your prophet said, we send out that slingshot of faith after that one, Lord, that's sick tonight, Father. May you just come on the scene, Father. Restore her health, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing it again together. Oh, swing low.
Carry me home, oh sweet Lord, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, oh swing Lord, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, swing Lord, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home.